Let's turn, please, into Galatians 5:13. Lead-in, using a lead-in from last week as we, Lord willing, conclude Galatians tonight, where it says in 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." For people that are truly saved, we're no longer under the law. We're called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it shows a difference between true and professing Christians, doesn't it? You can really tell, something's different about somebody because they love. And is it because they love people that love them? No, the difference is because the world does that. Jesus says the world does that. The difference is to love those who don't love, who don't love you back. To love those that are at odds with you, because God's Holy Spirit is working on constantly, as soon as we get saved, working on changing us to that mindset. Because if God loved us when we were against Him, rebelling against Him, then we can love others. And in fact, we know what shows the difference between true and professing Christians, because in 1 John it says, "He who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. So there should be a change that happens in a true believer, that love starts taking over from the works of the flesh. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Last week we kind of, the title last week was "Walk in the Spirit, Kill the Flesh." Right? Kill the flesh. Don't, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't have time for the flesh, but also you'll want to walk in the Spirit if you're dying to the flesh. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." And Carol gave me a Spurgeon article that relates to this, the two natures, in a sense, that the old nature that still wants to serve the world, that's still tempting us, and the new nature given to us by God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to give us victory over the temptation. And so, verse 18, "But if you," and that article by Spurgeon is on the back table outside in the foyer there. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So what did the law say when we were not under the Spirit, not being led by the Spirit? The law said, don't go into that bar and get drunk, because you'll get in trouble. You'll get a Dewey. What does the Spirit say? The Spirit says, you don't want to go in there anymore. That was darkness, remember, and now you're a child of the light. And so that's the difference. The result is the same. See, the law was saying, don't do it, because you're going to get in trouble. But the Spirit is saying, I'm writing the law in your heart, and your heart's going to change. So you're not wanting to do the things that you used to do. You've already, as Peter put it, you've already wasted enough of your time serving the world. We as Christians realize, my life is not mine, it's His, as Paul said. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." And so there's a real change in somebody that gets possessed of the Spirit. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery." We all know what that is. "Fornication, sexual relationships outside of marriage." Is that prevalent in our culture today? Adultery, fornication, glorified in all the media, glorified in all the movies, pumping into the homes of Americans all across the country, the world for that matter. And the more we pump that in, if you allow it to be pumped into your own mind, then it programs us. And it's like we said last week, it's like feeding the pit bull. And we can sit there and say, oh, I can control it, or da-da-da-da-da. No, because it's allowing darkness to come in. And so we have to just cut it all off. And why, again, I can't emphasize enough, the porn industry is just so destroying people. And it's because of that very reality. Is that Satan's special tool? Goes in through the eye, gets into the brain, starts to change the way people think and act. Very, very destructive, has to be avoided. And so fornication is, in a sense, it's the porn industry there too. Uncleanness, living a filthy lifestyle. Is that true for the homosexual lifestyle? I mean, there's nothing more filthy. In fact, the homosexuals, when they decided, this was their plan. Here's our plan of how we are going to allow our lifestyle to be accepted, embraced, and accoladed in the culture. And, you know, we're going to portray it as all nice and love and everything else. And what we need to do for sure is not let anybody ever think or say or do anything of what we actually do. We can't ever let the population be exposed to or hear what we do because it's so repulsive. It's so unclean. And they've been very successful at that. And we've seen the whole culture change. And, you know, as Paul said, it's kind of shameful to even talk about the things that people that are in rebellion do, and it is. I even had somebody say, Kevin, you shouldn't say this. And I go, I mean, why? Because it's when we see, when the Bible says uncleanness, oh, what's uncleanness? Not using spick and span on your stove or whatever? No, it's talking about lifestyles. Even how we live in our neighborhoods and, live in our homes, our neighborhoods, and I told, you know, I've talked to first responders that they've told me just can't believe. It's almost a, they almost feel like they're going into a biohazard area to go into people's houses to try and deliver them from whatever they call 911 about. And that should not be our life. Because see, Satan wants us to live in filth. Why? Because filth will kill us. And he wants to kill us. So he inspires people to live in complete filth. I hope nobody here. And if it is, it's something the Holy Spirit would want to get rid of. You know, that we would have, that it wouldn't be that way. And this goes back to the Old Testament. God told his Jews, okay, if you go to the bathroom, make sure you dig a hole and do this and, you know, and keep the camp clean because I'm walking through the camp and I want it to be clean. That's what God actually says in the law. And in Europe, people, before they understood the whole concept of bacteria and viruses and all that stuff, they just, oh, who cares? You know, let the filth run through the streets and stuff. And the Jewish neighborhoods would not have their filth because of the law of God. And so when the bubonic plague came, you know, where are the rats? The rats are living where the filth is. And they're not living so much by where the Jews are. And so the non-Jewish population in the areas where the Jews were living, we're getting creamed by the bubonic plague to the point where the Europeans thought the Jews had unleashed it upon the Gentiles and started killing the Jews. When all the Jews were doing is living by the law of Moses of being clean. Winnie and I were watching a show on the history of the California Gold Rush, and cholera ripped through many of the camps of the Gold Rush people. Why? Because they didn't understand in those days the same thing. And there was all these thousands of people, and they didn't want to do the Jewish law. And so there was just the human waste filth everywhere that got into the water supply, and people were dropping dead because of the cholera. So God wants us to live clean, because why? Because you live healthy. If you live healthy, you live longer. If you live longer, you're preaching longer. That's really the whole reason behind that. Lewdness, lewd and licentious behavior. Are people getting lewd, licentious, open, exposing themselves, nudist colonies, everything else is out on the rise in the world today because of rejection of God? Yes, that's what's happening. Sexual promiscuity, lewd is living in lewdness and promiscuity. Idolatry, practicing idolatry, and it can be. It doesn't. How many people in sports say, "I got to wear this hat while watching a game so that I can get powers and my team will win," and all these other things that people will do, which is a form of idolatry and witchcraft, because now that item becomes something that can do power. That's idolatry. And see, imagine how Satan deceives our culture with all of this thinking of inanimate objects that all of a sudden can help me sell my car, help me get drive to the right place safely, or, you know, that Mary is here and I'm praying to Mary, as Catholics are deceived into idolatry. Conjuring evil spirits, sorcery, drug use, seeking altered state of consciousness, witchcraft. As I was talking about Abraham, the witchcraft that's in Liberia, and just all the things that happen as a result of that. Drug use. Primarily, you know, the witch doctors in Africa, and I've talked to people in Africa about this, they use drugs to get to then even inspire themselves of how they're supposed to instill powers to the people that come and pay them. And they will pay them, I want to get rid of my wife. And they'll come to a witch doctor and pay to have the witch doctor do it. He'll do drugs and give him drugs and take it home and put his cast a spell and all this other stuff that happens. And listening to these stories, there's actual powers behind it. There's powers of demons behind drugs. There's powers of demons behind witchcraft practices. And as I've said so many times, all the witchcraft that's in our society, in our media, is programming kids to be open to witchcraft. And there's extensive evidence of BLM heavily steeped in witchcraft and Satanism, which would be no surprise because it's also steeped in communism, which is from the pits of hell that has led to the death of millions and millions, tens of millions of people in the last 100 years. It has been around 120 years. Hatred, feeling like killing someone. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us never feel that way. We can have things that we get a righteous indignation against evil in the world, but we should never as Christians have an attitude like Jesus said, even if our heart feels like murdering, then we know we're a murderer. So we need to not have an attitude of hatred because it needs to be responded to with love. Evil needs to, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we have to keep that in mind, even in the ensuing days that come, because we see so much evil. It says because evil is going to abound so much in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. That's what the scriptures say. And so if our love grows cold, it's because, we see this evil that's there and we feel like doing something about it. And that's not to say if the time comes that people are going to have to defend their families and stuff like that from evil. But it should grieve our heart. We shouldn't be like malicious, people in hatred against people that don't think that way we do, because they're deceived by Satan. And we're just going to have to trust God for how to respond should further chaos come to our country that sweeps through our neighborhoods. Contentions, always picking a fight. Jealousies. Now jealousy, is God jealous? Says so. So now, if jealousy is work of the Spirit, then how can God be jealous? Ever thought about that? But here's the difference. When you're jealous, what motivates you to be jealous? Is you're worried about you, right? God's jealousy is that he's jealous for us to receive the benefit of not worshiping idols and instead worshiping him. His jealousy is thinking of us. It's not for himself, but our own good. And here's Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and not serve them, bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations for those who hate me." So, see, if you hate me, who are you loving? If God's saying, if you hate me, who are you loving? You're loving the devil, who's inspiring you to go worship idols. If you love the devil, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die in separation from God forever and ever and ever. And so he says, and so I punish it. When you go into idolatry, you're going to go into serving Satan. You're going to go into every form of wickedness. And I have to punish that to preserve the human species, which is so close to exterminating itself so many times in history, starting in the flood of Noah and on. Sodom and Gomorrah lost that. The world headed towards a time of tribulation. So he's zealous for us. He's jealous for us. So he has to discipline to keep people from worshiping Satan instead of him. But it's not like, because I need you. It's because you'll die if you reject God. And so it's for our own good. Outbursts of wrath, complete loss of control and the anger and hatred. People struggle with that. Selfish ambition, climbing the ladder no matter what. You know, no matter what it takes, you know, people come into the church or your neighborhood or whatever, that work of the flesh, it's like, I don't care. This is what I want to accomplish, and I don't care what I have to do to get it. That's selfish ambition. None of us want to do that, right? We only want what God wants us to do. We're not thinking of just ourselves. We just want to do what the Lord wants to do. Dissension is always trying to stir up people against one another. Are we experiencing that in America? The media is purposely stirring up dissension. And very effectively. See, when people want to stir it up, why are they so successful in doing so? Because everybody's fleshly. Because it's a natural result of the flesh to want to be in dissension with somebody. It's unnatural to say, hey, they don't think like me, but that's okay, because they think their way, I think my way. Let's live as Americans and just be accepting of one another and loving of one another. See, that's old. That was back when biblical Christianity kind of ruled the conscience of America, even though if they weren't Christians, that was the societal norm. But now if you have people just stir it up, they're successful because the flesh wants to do it, to hold a grudge. That's what was happening to the Galatian church. People were coming in trying to stir the people up against Paul and succeeded. And to a large extent, they were succeeding in doing so. Heresies, which simply means divisions. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. For example, as you guys know that we're here on Sunday, we are a dispensational pre-tribulation rapture church. We're also non-Calvinistic church. We're not Reformed theology. We are not replacement theology. We don't believe that God has replaced his plan for the Jews with the Christian church and they've been cast off. All those, you know, those are just four examples of our doctrinal belief as a church, which there's many churches that disagree with those, completely opposed to that. Well, if somebody came in with a different doctrine and they started just saying, oh, no, your pastor believes in a pre-tribulation, pre-70th week of Daniel rapture is what I like to say, pre-70th week of Daniel rapture. Oh, that's not true because I heard somebody on YouTube say that didn't, you know, nobody believed in that until the 1800s when Darby started that. And so what they're doing is spreading heresy in the church. They're spreading division in the church. And if I were to go to their church, and so he said, what do you think about the rapture? Well, I think it's a pre-tribulation rapture and go off. I would be spreading heresy in their church. So heresy is not saying whether you're saved or not. It's saying divisiveness. You know, people that just want to spread and stir up divisions. And so it kind of goes along with dissensions. And so that's why I encourage people when they come in and they, oh man, I am a Calvinist. I go, well, you're not going to be happy here. You know, it's okay, brother, sister, whatever, but you're not going to be happy here because you're going to feel like you've got to change everybody, including me, and yeah, that's not going to happen. And so just go someplace. So we should be in a church that we can agree with the doctrine. And if you ever have people that are saying, hey, you know, your pastor's wrong, the church is wrong, your doctrine's wrong, that's what you do. Lovingly tell them. Lovingly tell them one of the works of the flesh is heresies, which is to bring divisions. Why not go to that church? And then when we all go to heaven, it'll all be sorted out instead of having to try and cause a distraction within the church. And envy, which is, you know, really coveting, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Drunkenness, revelries, or parties. Is that popular today? People going on drunken parties and raves and stuff like that in our culture. Complete work of the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Not inherit the kingdom of God. But what's the key word in that sentence? So that means if you ever go into a fit of rage in your home, does that mean you're not a Christian? No. It's practice. The key word in the sentence is, if you practice, that's the way you are. Because we can all fall into a temptation in the flesh and give into it. But what are we going to do as true Christians as soon as it happens? Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I went into a rage. I can't believe I threw something. I can't believe I said that to my husband or wife or kids or whatever else. I can't believe I was such a bad witness at the office when people were just bugging me wrong. Yeah, because that's the way we're going to be. It's not going to be that's the way they are. You know, that's the way they are. That guy says he's a Christian. He's just always doing this, doing that. You know, the works of the flesh. Because Paul says, I'm going to tell you, they're not truly saved. Because a truly saved person has a Holy Spirit that is going to rule over those things. So they're not going to be practicing those things. I was talking to somebody today. His brother was in the ministry for a long time. And he left the ministry, left his wife, and is living a homosexual lifestyle, and his words, now an advocate for the homosexual agenda to a greater extent than he ever was in converting people to Jesus. So, now, wow, how can that happen? And then it gets you into the whole idea of, how can you, quote, become a Christian and then work your way up through ministry to the point of being a pastor and then all of a sudden, you know, starting with being picked up by an undercover cop, you know, with just something. How can you so quickly go unless it wasn't real? See, what Paul would say, it wasn't real. I'm telling you, those who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I was talking with this guy and saying, you know, it's so weird. I've learned over the years, you don't really know what motivates people to go to church or to even declare themselves to be Christians. You know, it's so hard. You don't know why people come. Some people come to church because they just see all of you as a marketing. You know, they'll sit there and go, okay, I'm going to hear, and you know, because I'm selling a product or doing this, and I'll just work through the crowd, and okay, I'll get done with the, you know, now I've sapped that for what it's worth, go someplace else. You just never know. All of you are sincere, right? You're sincere, and the only thing that matters to you is your relationship with Jesus, and you want to serve Him, love Him, worship Him, because He saved you from hell. And guaranteed, if that's your attitude and motivation for coming here, calling yourself a Christian, you'll be there at the end. You know, my cliche is, if you're truly a Christian, you'll be there at the end. And other people have once truly saved, always truly saved. But that doesn't, you know, the story is, you reach the finish line. Because that's what proves it. Because the Holy Spirit's in you, not to jump out of you, but to stay there and to work you ultimately to a walk with Jesus in heaven when you die. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, something that's permanent. And so you'll be there in the end if you're truly saved. You can fool people. You can fool people for quite a long time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit is love, which the rest of this list is the adjectives associated with it, defining love, is joy. Now, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. You know, my circumstances are good, so I'm happy. Joy is independent of circumstances. So are you going to be happy if Biden steals the election and there's massive voter fraud all over America, proven voter fraud and ballots and everything else? Let's say that happens and they sweep the House and the Senate, and Biden and Kamala Harris, are you going to be happy as God-fearing people to see the country turned over to leftist, God-hating, baby-killing people? No, you won't be happy. But can you be joyful? Could you be joyful? We should be, as Christians, joyful. Okay, Lord, not my world. You're not asleep at the switch. You are, and actually we can look at our Bibles and we can say, the same thing happened to Israel. The same thing happened to Judah. The same thing happened to your people when the Romans came in 70 AD, because they abandoned you, just like we've just like our culture has abandoned you. Not we. We didn't abandon you. And our citizenship is still in heaven. So no matter how this ends, no matter how much misery happens to this country, I can be joyful in you. And that's what we're going to have to remember. The difference between joy and happiness is because God gives us a different perspective. He gives us an eternal perspective that outweighs anything that's happening on earth, including, you know, our own condition, peace that only God can give through His Spirit, long-suffering, because Jesus was long-suffering with us, kindness, speaking the truth in love. It's such a rarity today, and it's such a strong witness because it's a rarity today to be kind to people that are being rough with you, kind of people that don't, you know, deserve to be loved, you would say in the flesh. You would say don't deserve to be loved, but to just give kindness. I think it seems like Jeremy and I, when we went to the chop block in Seattle, I think that when Jeremy says, I feel led to go over here, it appears that guy was a major leader of the communist desire to take over the country, you know, because his name was Shadow. And later on, Bob Simpson gave me an email clip that Shadow talked about when they shut down the block. So a guy named Shadow. So he seemed to be kind of a leader. But he wanted to talk to us because he wanted to keep the conversation going because other people were going nuts and, you know, kind of get rid of this guy, a communist lady that was there. And he goes, no, I want to talk. Why? Because the Lord was leading us to be kind to him and to be kind to the people that were around us. Even though there was great disagreement about what was happening, there was kindness and joy. And I was telling the Lord, just help me to not get bothered by anything and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Jeremy was that way too. So you can, kindness is really an important thing. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, being a man or woman of your word, gentleness, being gentle instead of wrathful, self-control, you know, just being used to the fact that the body wants, my flesh wants, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes want, pride of life wants, and just being able to say no. So that's what self-control is. And it's also rare, but the Holy Spirit wants to work that in our life. And against such thing there is no law. Can you imagine a cop coming up to you? You're under arrest. Why? Because you've been too kind to people in the neighborhood. They're not going to stay there, right? So, you're loving people. You're not committing adultery against your wife or your husband. You're not throwing things. Everybody else around the neighborhood is throwing things, and you go, why don't they ever throw things? And, you know, 911, something's wrong with those people. They're not going to do that. Because, and isn't that something? Because the whole world knows there's nothing wrong with that. That stuff's all good, but then they can't live it. They can't live it because they've rejected the God that makes it real. They've rejected the God that allows it to be part of their life. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified and really, mentally, haven't we all done that? I want my flesh to die, right? If you're a true believer, you say, I want my flesh to die. That doesn't mean it's necessarily happened, but you want it to happen. You've mentally, spiritually said, I want to die to myself. I want to live for you. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If truly saved, then let Jesus flow through you, right? I want to live my life for Jesus. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Like the false teachers of Galatians were doing when they were spreading their heresies. Now, we're going to go a little bit longer because I promised you I was going to finish. And so, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spirituals, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what is he saying there? It's realizing if I see somebody struggling, for instance, that guy that was a pastor, right? He's not dead yet. Is there any hope for him? Yeah, there is hope. I mean, in a sense, not much, because he already knows all the truth and he abandoned the truth for a lie. But he's still alive. And so if I see a problem, what do I want to do? And I do. My heart would be, I told the person, that, you know, even though I don't really know the guy, tell him I'd call, but he probably wouldn't want to talk to me because he's already doing what he's doing. But my heart is I would want to talk to him. Why? I want to consider myself first. I mean, I'm capable of and have at times before as a Christian done, you know, horrible things that Jesus has forgiven me for. And so I can I can try and help somebody that I see dying in their walk, but I have to consider myself first. It's not because I've got it squared away and you don't. It's because, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we have to have that attitude of wanting to minister to people but considering ourselves first. Bear one another's burdens, and it's talking about sin, you know, sin, people that are struggling in their walk with God, people that are struggling in trying to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of flesh. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love. Not everybody, you know, I mean, my walk with Jesus 45 years ago, a year into being saved, was a lot worse than it is now. You know, every year you should get closer. And people, you know, God did bring people into my life. Say, Ken, what are you doing? You know, what about this? What about that? And so bear one another's burdens, love one another, help people walk along in their walk, challenge people to walk in the Spirit. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So much for the self-esteem movement. You know, the Bible makes it clear we're supposed to esteem Jesus, right? And die to self. And our hindrance of serving him and ministering to one another is to think myself more important than somebody else. You know, everything that I can boast of, you know, if I boast of anything, I boast in the cross. And that Jesus saved even me. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, and he's talking financially, and there's people that teach that there should be no pastors, there should be no churches, there should be no paid pastors, you know, and Paul didn't take any offering. Well, he was an apostle that was going from place to place, and he said, I could charge you, but I'm not going to. But here, right here, and in 1 Timothy 5, it says that there is supposed to be support for people that teach the Word of God. So the people that teach otherwise are just being unbiblical in their stance. Do not be deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, why does he start out by saying, don't be deceived? Because we're easily deceived in this. We're easily deceived to think, oh, I can get away with this. I deserve a break today. I've been walking in the Spirit for this long, and I need a day off. I need to flesh out. I need to veg out. And I can do something that I wouldn't normally do, but it's okay. What Bible is saying is never okay. The flesh will always produce corruption. If you feed the pit bull, he'll bring corruption to your life. And so never allow yourself to be deceived, because it always brings corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will reap everlasting life. See, if I'm doing something for the Spirit, everything that I'm doing in service to Jesus with my time instead of my flesh is actually bringing eternal value to some extent. Because what I should be doing is doing something to disciple my own mind and heart for telling other people about Jesus in a deeper way. I could spend time to do that, reading the Bible every year, I could do all that kind of stuff that prepares me to share with somebody that can have everlasting value. Where if I don't know my Bible, I don't know Jesus, I'm saved, but I'm spending time just doing fleshly things, then I am not having eternal value. I'm not preparing myself and equipping myself to do something that has eternal value. And may God help us to not be deceived about that. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do we ever grow weary? I do. I grow weary. There's times it's just like, man, I just grow weary. Then what does weariness lead to? You deserve a break today. What does that lead to? Flesh out and everything's going to be okay. And then you're back to being deceived again. No, don't worry. That extra energy, that don't get weary, because it's going to have eternal value. Yeah. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are at the household of faith, especially the church, he's saying, minister to one another. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So he normally dictated his letters. And people say, from this we know he must have had bad eyesight. That's what they say. Because he's saying, I have to write big to see what I'm doing. And you can see with what large letters I write to you. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he's getting back to the subject of the letter. There are people who are heretics. They're dividing you against what I am teaching. And they are trying to tell you, just get circumcised along with being a Christian. Just say some Hail Marys along with being a Christian. And you will be right with God. If you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. And he's saying they're just doing that because they don't want to glorify the cross. They don't want to emphasize that we live by faith in Jesus alone and nothing else. If you think something else, then you've actually, according to Paul in Galatians, you have fallen from grace. You aren't really saved. Four, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. We control your life. That's what priests want people to think. That's what, Protestant false teachers want you to think by demanding you to send money or doing this or doing that. It's what people, manipulators, fake church people do. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, let me give you a little test case here. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were saying, hey, Kevin, there's this church and the pastor, and, they had this person, come, and it was a great revival. And I go, well, the person that they had come is a major New Apostolic Reformation worship guy at Bethel Church down in California, spreading the false doctrines of NAR. And then I went to the pastor's webpage, and this is what it says. Now, I want you to tell me what's wrong with this. I asked her the same thing. I'll call him Al. This is his bio on the webpage. Al was born in a certain city. His father was a career soldier, so the family traveled extensively. When Al was 17 years old, the family returned from a tour in Germany and settled in another place. Soon after, Al realized God's call on his life and began serving in the music ministry as a bass guitarist with a Christian band. It was during this time that Al met so-and-so, and they were married. Al attended Bible college, graduated with a degree in biblical studies. Several years later, he visited a church which had opened across the street from where he worked. After attending one service, he was hooked, rejoicing to be taught the word of God. End of bio. Okay. Now, the pastor could be saved, right? Can you tell from his bio he's saved? You can't tell a thing in this bio that this man is saved. He plays bass guitar in a Christian band and went around and did that and stuff. But what does Paul say? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody's going to ask you for your bio, then it shouldn't be very long until your mouth is saying, my claim to fame is I bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who so loved us. He came to earth in a human body, died on the cross for my sins to give me everlasting life. There's nothing else that is really worth bioing about in anything that we say to somebody. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, religion, being on a worship team, reading the Bible, going to Bible school, getting a degree in a seminary, etc., 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 nothing matters. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, uncircumcision, or religion avails anything but a new creation, which comes when you bow the knee and you become born again of the Spirit, and your claim to fame is, I know Jesus, and he knows me, and he's possessed me with his Spirit, because I have faith in him. And as many as walk according to this rule, to this fact, peace If you walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been beaten, and don't anybody tell me I'm a false apostle and I don't know what I'm talking about. I bear in my body the marks of taking the reproach of the cross of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let it be so, which is what amen means. So, Galatians, a powerful book. Many believe it's the first book that was written in the New Testament by Paul. And a powerful book that helps us. Jesus, the bottom line is Jesus plus nothing, right? And when it's Jesus plus nothing, truly born again, something real happens and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And now he wants us to live for him, walk with him, grow in our love, compassion for one another, and until he comes to take us home. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, we can't even find a single verse where he fleshed out like we sometimes do. And he was driven his whole life to just walk in the Spirit so he could redeem the time, so that he could be used of you. And he was, in such a mighty way that 2,000 years later we're still reading his words and being convicted by your Spirit of the truths of what he's preached. And Lord, we pray for those truths to truly sink deep, to help us to turn away from the things that don't really matter, the things that are from our decayed past, and that you would allow us to walk with you in sincerity and growing in the love and faith, Lord, to be a witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone.
And Peter referred to it as a living hope, because we know Jesus is alive. He's coming back soon. It's going to take us home to be with him. If we keep that front and center, we'll turn away from the world and live more for Jesus every day. God bless you. Keep you in his care.